Thank you, Tom. The children are dismissed for Children's Church. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the way you pursue us, that you show us again and again that it's your will that not one person would perish, but that everyone would come to salvation, to repentance, to you. Lord, give us insight as we look at this passage today. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us to know you better through these things that we read, we think about, we put into practice. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, in the Pew Bible it's 1016. And I'll be preaching on verses 18 through 22, but that's only the second part of a paragraph in the original text. So I'll read the whole paragraph as it stays as it is in the Greek text, so that you can see that I'm just taking the last section of this paragraph. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 22 is what I'm going to read. 1016. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? For even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Starting in verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. I think the theme of the verses for today is Christ, the perfect example during suffering. You know, Peter had said to his readers, do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. And you could put that in other words that might speak to your hearts better, like, don't panic and don't get shook up by these things that are happening. You know, and during times of suffering, to have that lack of fear is only possible if we know Christ as Savior. Otherwise, you know, we're going to be shivering all over. We're going to be afraid because of the things that can happen to us. Verses 18 through 22 give us some reasons for not fearing. And verses 18 through 22 is kind of like an illustration of verses 13 through 17. So we're just talking about an illustration of something else today. You see that in when verse 18 starts, because it says for something. So that refers us back to the previous verses, verses 13 through 17. You know, in seminary, in homiletics class, that's a class where they teach you how to preach, they taught us never to use an illustration if you have to spend time explaining it. You know, apparently, Peter didn't get the memo because this passage takes a lot of explaining, a lot of thinking about, because it's one of the most difficult passages in the whole Bible to understand. So, you know, you pick up a different commentary at home or you listen to a different preacher, he'll take a totally different view of this. So it's not an easy passage to think about. You know, we may not be able to agree about everything as we go through this passage today, but we should be able to at least find some practical things in these verses. Because there are things that we learn when we suffer because of our faith, of how to imitate Jesus through those times. Well, as I look through verses 18 through 22 of 1 Peter, I found four ministries of Christ for us during suffering, during times of suffering. Four ministries of Christ for us during suffering. The first one I found is his death, verse 18. It says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit." You know, this verse in itself is the shortest, simplest, richest summary of the cross of Christ, of what he's done for us, what his death did for us. And it's really the good stuff in this passage. You could just stop right here and just talk about this verse, verse 18, for the rest of the time and just kind of shuffle off the other stuff, you know, because that's harder. But this stuff is clear. Verse 18 is very clear. So it's the very best thing in this paragraph. Christ was the perfect example. He suffered for doing what was right. But what did he do, according to verse 18? I found four things that he did in verse 18. First of all, he died for sins. He suffered for sins. He suffered, the wording there, as an atonement. He died as a substitute. Look back at, you know, sometimes when you don't understand a passage, it's best to look at the context. And repeatedly with this passage, it focuses us back to what Peter has already said. And you can see this verse explained in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. It says there, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." He died for us. He died as an atonement, as a substitute for us. In our place, he went to the cross and gave his life so that we might not have to go through that. This links the suffering readers in the context of who's being written to in 1 Peter to the Savior who suffered for them. It's very practical. Jesus, we're suffering, but Jesus suffered for us too. So this is not something that God doesn't know about. God knows when we cry. God knows when we, you know, are exhausted. He knows everything about us. He did a lot for us. He died for our sins. He suffered for us. The second thing he did, according to verse 18, is he died once for all. Once for all. And you know, this is a contrast to the Old Testament way the Old Testament way of, the Old Covenant way of constant sacrifices. You know, they did a Passover every year in Jerusalem, and they would slaughter over 250,000 sheep for that one Passover. And every year they would have the Day of Atonement, where they would bring a lamb into the temple, and they would sacrifice it for the sin of the people. And they had to do that repeatedly to cover sin. But Jesus' death was the final and all-sufficient sacrifice to cover all of our sins. In Prague, we love to visit the Bethlehem Chapel. That's where John Huss preached. And it was big enough so 3,000 people could stand and listen to him preach for 2 hours. And they would fill that place on Sunday 7 times. Well, you know, Martin Luther had some theses that he put on, a church wall. But that was 100 years later after John Huss. John Huss only had 6. And they're still on the wall in the Bethlehem Chapel. And they're called the 6 bludes. A blude in Czech means like something where people are lost. They're confused about this. And he says the 6 bludes of the Catholic Church, the 6 mistakes that they made and they're still making. And one of them is that during the Mass, they crucify Christ again during the Mass. And he said, this is wrong. Because Christ died once for our sins to pay for everything. Hebrews 9:28 tells us that. Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So he died for sins. Christ died for sins. Christ died once for all. And Christ died the righteous for the unrighteous. You know, there's only one who is just. There's only one who is righteous. There's only one who never broke the law, and that's Jesus. There's only one who never sinned, and he died in the place of, or instead of us dying. Again, you look back in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 22, it tells us this. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. So there again, something earlier in the book explains the verse or gives us more information about a verse in verse 3. The fourth thing that Christ did for us is Christ died to bring us to God. To bring us to God. The word bring there is a technical term in the Greek text. And it was a special guy who worked for a king. And he was the one who set up the speaking engagements for the king. He was the one who permitted people to come into the king or not to come in to the king. And who would have an audience. You know, you couldn't just go into the king and say, hey, how you doing today, king? It's good to see you. It was much more formal than that. It reminds me when I was teaching English in Prague, and we're trying to teach kids how to use formal language, and we'd say, you should say, may I ask for this, or may I please have another cup of coffee, something like that. And then I would go down to McDonald's, and guess what I would hear? Hey, can you get me? No, you got any of this? Degradation of the English language by people today. They don't use may or shall or those things to, talk about politeness when they talk to people so much. I guess I'm just old. But he died to bring us to God. And the word there, bring, is a technical, polite, appropriate term that describes that this is something special did that Jesus did for us, to bring us to God. You know, Satchel Paige, does everybody know who Satchel Paige was? He was a baseball player for the Indians, pitcher. He once said, "Don't look back. People might be gaining on you." You know, I'm free and I'm forgiven of my sin because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Those sins have been forgiven and confessed and are gone. What does Moses, David, Peter, and Paul have in common? What do they have in common? They forgot their past. They walked in the beauty of today. They accepted God's forgiveness. They accepted grace for their miserable failures. That's why Jesus died, to cleanse us from our sins. So we'd be free. We'd be free from all that stuff in the past. And guess what? His gift of salvation also covers everything we do today. And also, it's good enough for everything we're going to do in the future. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to sin in the future too, aren't we? But his death is enough to cover all of that. It's sufficient and abundant for all of those things. I'm free in Christ. I'm forgiven in Christ. And you are too. So that was the first thing. His death, verse 18. The second thing I found is his work through Noah. I found this in verses 18b through 20a. I'll start reading in verse 18b. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who disobeyed long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. You know, I was with Jacob Reinhardt in Chicago, and he took us down to the chicken filet, and he kind of warned us before we went down there. He said, "You know, Pastor George, this part of Prague is a little bit sketchy." And I thought, sketchy, sketchy, what does sketchy mean? And so when we went down there, I thought, oh, sketchy, that probably means complicated, or things aren't totally defined, or maybe even a little bit dangerous. And that's kind of what we found out. It was a little bit sketchy, and he would show me on the map, this is another sketchy place in Chicago that you don't want to go to at night by yourself. And this verse is a little bit complicated. It's a little bit sketchy. I wish there was more information there to help me to understand exactly what it's saying. You know, there are certain things in the Bible that are given to us by God, and certain things he put in the Bible are there for us so that we understand the Bible better. Like, for instance, sentences in the Greek are inspired by God. Paragraphs are inspired by God. In the original, there aren't any numbers. There aren't any verse numbers. And there's no chapters. You know, it's just like one run-on, you know, text. So that's one thing we can consider as we look at this. It also gives us context, too, that we have to consider. We have to consider who Noah was. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he warned the people about God and about the flood that was coming. And that's found in Genesis chapter 6. And in Genesis chapter 6, God said that he would not contend with man forever, for his years would be 120. And you know, Genesis 6 talks about people who were rebellious against God in strange ways that we can't always figure out. but I'm convinced they were people. They were the ones who were disobedient. And here in this passage, it talks about spirits, for when he also went and preached to the spirits in prison. And almost always, spirits in the New Testament refer to angels or to demons. But there's one passage where it refers to people. And that's in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. And that helps me to understand this passage. My cut on it is the pre-incarnate Christ worked through Noah to warn Noah during his days. During Peter's time, these people were held in prison for the final judgment. You look it over at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. It'll show us a special ministry that the pre-incarnate Christ had. You know, God is different than we are. He's not limited by time or space. We're limited by both of those, aren't we? But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So even during the days of Noah, he was working so that no one would perish. No one would be separated from the glory of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 says, concerning this salvation, the prophets, and Noah was a prophet too, he was a preacher of righteousness, who spoke of the grace that what was yet to come to you, searched intently and with the greatest care. Verse 11, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them. So the Spirit of Christ is working in these prophets to point when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So it's Jesus Christ working through Noah in order that this whole generation of people might not be lost. And everybody was lost, weren't they, except for eight people who got on that ark. And you see that when you go to the catacombs in Rome. Sometimes you can see this ark with eight people who are going through this flood, this water rushing on them, to show them the grace of God, that through suffering, through this time of great suffering, persecution, these people believed in God, and God provided a way for them to be saved. You know, it is our fault, this problem of sin, isn't it? It's our fault. God made a beautiful world, and we, people, messed it up. Solomon says it so well. God made mankind upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes, according to Ecclesiastes 7:29. Christ worked through Noah to clean up this mess. But the people didn't listen. Eight people entered the ark after 100 years or 120 years of preaching. Can you imagine that? Noah must have felt really kind of like unsuccessful as a preacher. There were eight when I started up, and there was almost another flood up here. There were eight. There were eight when I finished. And so it wasn't about numbers. It was about faithfulness to the message that God had given to him. So the first ministry of Christ was his death. The second ministry was his work through Noah in the ages past, his whole generation of people. The third ministry is our confession to him during suffering. And look at chapter 3, verses 20b through 21. Let's see. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now this passage gets a little bit more sketchy, even, because there are things that are talked about in this verse that, you know, go against other passages if we understand it in the wrong way. One thing that some people look at this passage and they think, God or Jesus went to hell and offered people a second chance. You know, these people who refused to listen to Noah, he offered them a second chance to be saved. But guess what? The place of waiting is not called hell. It's called Hades. So that's wrong. But also, people don't get second chances. You know, after they die, it's too late. It's too late to make a decision for Christ. So that can't be right. That can't be what the passage means. And then if you just read it through, you might think, wow, people can be saved just by being baptized. And it is true in the Bible that you don't have saved people who are not baptized. They're always baptized as a symbol of their new life in Christ. But salvation doesn't depend upon whether a person is baptized or not. It depends upon their belief, that they put their faith alone in Jesus Christ for their salvation. Well, that's why the name of our church out here says the Grace Brethren Church, because it's by grace we have been saved through faith and not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. So that's what Peter is careful to say. Not by the physical removal of dirt from the body we're saved, but by the pledge or confession of a good conscience. By putting our faith in Christ during this terrible experience, Christ would save them. Whatever they were being persecuted for, they put their faith alone in Christ, he would save them. You know, I love reading children's letters to God. Once this little boy, he's 6 years old, wrote, "Dear God, count me in. Your friend, Henry." Henry had it together. He knew that whoever God counted in was going to make it. So did Noah. Simple faith, confessing his faith, putting his faith in Christ and Christ's sacrifice for his sin was enough to save him during that great time of suffering. Fourth ministry of Christ is his resurrection and ascension, according to verse 22. Who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. You know, Peter concludes this illustration by talking about or mentioning a reference to Christ's reward and blessing for his faithfulness. Remember what Jesus said or what Jesus prayed in Gethsemane? He asked God what? That this cup could be taken from him? It wasn't, was it? This cup was not taken. This death on the cross was not taken from him. Jesus decided to obey his Heavenly Father. Peter had a special position. He witnessed the ascension of Christ into heaven. And he is telling us here that Christ's reward is seen in his elevation over all things. He is enthroned right now at God's right hand to rule and reign over the entire universe. All creatures and beings, both in heaven and earth, are put under his authority. He has all power in the heavens and all power on the earth. Jesus alone can save, and he alone can destroy. That is the reward for his faithfulness. It's meant to encourage these believers and us today as we go through times of persecution to remember that the best is yet to come, isn't it? There's a reward waiting for those who obey him. So Christ is the perfect example during suffering. We know this because of his death. We know this because of his work through Noah. We know this because people are saved by confession alone in Christ. We know this because of the reward that Christ was given because of his resurrection and ascension. Now, at the beginning today, we talked a little bit about fear, didn't we? About fear. It said, do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. Don't panic. Don't get shook up. Without Christ, it's absolutely impossible not to do that, not to get shook up a little bit by people who don't want to know about Jesus and make it difficult for us in our lives. Question I have for you is, how has Jesus helped you with your fear, the fears that you have? I took a survey yesterday of two of my sons and I asked them what their first memory is. The first memory of their life is. And you know what? Both of those memories involve their dad. Not the impression I wanted to leave on my sons. First impressions are fear of something dad did or something dad said or something dad made them do. But only Christ could help them with that fear. And eventually, he came into their lives and saved them from that fear and fear of dad, too. Dad's not always mean. So it was good. It was a good time yesterday. Secondly, what are you doing today to imitate Christ? What practical things are you doing so that you become more and more like Jesus? Hopefully that involves reading the Word. Hopefully that involves praying and spending time with God's people. We need all those things, and we need them without end, don't we? Because we fall short. We need his work in our lives constantly. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thanks for good practical help for living through times of fear, through times of persecution, through times when things are not going our way. Lord, if there's anybody here today that doesn't know you as Savior, hasn't personally given their lives to you, Lord, I pray that they won't be controlled by fear, but they'll come and give their lives to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.